Thank you. We thank you for your great love. We thank you for the reality in your heart that we are in you. Lord, we just ask that we would not have our understanding of being in Christ. We don't want to understand it in our... We want your view and heart and spirit and reality of what it means that we're in you. We want your view. You're our portion in the land of the living. We take your mind. We take your eyes. We take your heart. We come from within you. We don't want to know anything separate from you. We want to have nothing of our own, not even knowledge of God. We leave it all, and we just join in with your view. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you do so much more than teach us about in Christ, but that you take us into the deep heart of God where we dwell in oneness and reveal from his heart the reality of what it means to him that we are in him. We ask this not for our sake, Lord, but for Jesus' sake, for the Father's sake, and for your joy, Holy Spirit, to be able to share it in this way. So just have your way. We love you, and we need you. We want this foundation laid from your very nail-scarred hands. In Jesus' name, amen. So heart learning is the first study in the course that we're having here at the Bible School. So if you're a student and you have the manual, let's open up. Most of you have gone through heart learning before. But, you know, what does that mean? Pretty much nothing, because you know what I'm saying. I mean, I've read the Psalms many times, but every time I read one, it's brand new. You know, I want the heart of Jesus. I just don't. So I think that the Lord has things that he wants to make fresh and alive and real in us as we go through this first part. Now, each part of this journey that's in the study manual gets a little more progressively, it builds. So at one point, we're going to be talking about spiritual warfare from the position of being in Christ. And then we're going to have cleaning up the house, which, guess who the house is? That's us. But from the position of in Christ. So I don't ever want to clean my house without being in him and with him and by him and through him. So that would just be a very bad day in my life, because my house is messy and I want to clean from in Christ. So, and then it takes us to Earth, the Great Burial Ground. There's areas that we approach many times from a position that's really not in union with Christ. And therefore, it's just an awful experience in our lives. And it ends up making us question the Lord and wonder about what's real in our lives. But if we get this union into Christ so formed in our heart and mind and soul and being, that when we approach anything, we can't help but approach it from being one with Jesus. How great does that sound? Yeah, like, well, just, but what about if you were rebellious against everything that said you have to do it separate from Jesus? Can I get a witness? This make me feel like something's kicking in there. I know it is. If you're happy and you know it, your face should surely show it. Come on. Just help your teacher, poor girl. Give her a break. Come on, you guys. All right. So let's say that again. How about having some kind of an attitude where you're just like, religion's demanding from me to be this and do that separate from Jesus, and I'm just going to say, just say no, and just say yes to God, who says you're in me, right? All right, let's make that practical. You're already not following the manual. Let's just make that practical. So someone says to you, you know what, this area in your life is a mess. You're a mess. You're a disaster area. Get out the orange tape and mark it around you, right? I need you to fix it up. What do you say in your heart? Jesus, in fear and terror and under the need to be better, I'm going to leave you for a little while. And I'm going to clean this mess up that is me so that I can come back to you and we can have a really good relationship. Now, who knows what's wrong with that? Anybody find something wrong with that? Just, if you do, raise your hand. Okay, so we may know it's wrong, but how does that feel? Feels horrible. I said horrible is a great answer. It's a horrible feeling. It's a horrible feeling to be separate from Jesus in anything. Just to be separate from Jesus. I mean, this isn't, you know, we're not getting a black belt in you know, deeper life here. This is just basic. I love you, Jesus. I got saved because I love you and I never want to leave you. It's just Jesus talk, right? I came into this thing because I love Jesus. I was a mess. Jesus saved me. He came to me and he didn't clean the fish before he caught it. You know, he was my salvation and he took me in and he made me one and he gave me life and he filled me up and gave me wings. And you know what I'm saying? Gave me a new song in my heart. And then I realized at that point that it's all about him, and he saved a wretch like me, and he brought me in by oneness through his death, and I'm in him. I'm inside of him. I'm in Christ based on his death, his heart, his wonder, his awesome being. Now, a couple years later, we're in the church, and we have to act a certain way, do a certain thing, be a certain something, and all of a sudden, we're just ready to leave him to start working on ourselves. Becoming something. And, you know, that's sad, isn't it? It's just sad. I mean, you don't have to get in the Word and start searching all the deep things that God, you know, all you have to go is, I left you. I left you for what? Christianity. I left Jesus. My first love. I fell from him. I fell down into all the demands of trying to be something separate from him. I don't want that. I just want you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. He fell in love. We fell in love. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, there's some simple things. We love him because he first loved us, and his kind of love is where he gives himself unto death for the ungodly, for no good reason except for who he is. He just does it. He gives it. He does it all the way to Calvary, all the way to the grave. And we're down there because we deserve it. We're on that cross because we deserve it. We're in that grave, in that dark pit, because we dug it. And we're getting what we deserve. And we roll over, and there's this crucified lamb laying right beside us going, you're my brother, and I'm going to bring you home. Why? Because I'm going to, this is who I am. Come on in. Come on in. Come on in. And for the first moment, you see God in his being. You find who God is. Something in you comes alive because everything in you know in you knows, I didn't deserve that. I did not deserve that. I didn't earn it, for sure, because I know what I earned. Hell, you know, being in the pit. Everything that I'm sowing in my life right now. Yet Jesus gave himself to the uttermost, so that he could bring us in. Into what? Into this great kingdom called Christianity, called glorified, sanctified people who are perfect Christians. He brought us into himself, into the kingdom of his dear son, into Jesus in Christ. That's a person. That's a person. So if we start right, we'll end right. If we start right, we end right. You know, I remember when God started sharing it in Christ with me, and he said, Kelly, I keep trying to build, you know, one of those houses that has all those stories on it. There's like 6 or 7 stories. He says, I keep trying to build stories on you, but every time I build another level, it all crashes down. Every time it crashes down. And he said, that's because you don't got no foundations. Every time it gets to a certain point, everything caves in because you're not accepted in the beloved. It's a matter of identity. You're trying to figure out if God's mad at you or if you're still loved and accepted and one. He's like, you got to have that foundation laid, which is Christ in him crucified, where his death is the sign of your acceptance, because he died to bring you into himself. And he put away all that unaccepted stuff. And that foundation, which is really in Christ in that sense of knowing the cross that brought us in through his death. That foundation gets laid so big. I mean, like 12 foundations are in the New Jerusalem. 12 of the Lamb, the apostles of the Lamb. You know what I mean? So grafted into him, his innermost parts that they bore his nature, I mean, as a temple. But that foundation was 12 layers deep so they could hold all that glory, all that slaughtered lamb nature. You know, the Spirit of God's Son could form and flow and fill and be himself through them. But, you know, we can't contain him, and he can't build the things of his life Christ formed in us that he wants to do. If we don't have that foundation, now this is really practical. How many people have ever had an area where the Lord was starting to make some progress and something happened where all of a sudden condemnation and fear and rejection just took over? And it was like, forget about that area. I just need to know I'm not, you know, kicked out of the kingdom. Did Jesus still loves me? That's foundation issues. If you were a house builder and they asked you what was wrong, you'd say, you know, you got foundation problems. Don't work on the walls. Start working on the foundation because something's not holding the building up. And so it's at that point in your life, it's silly to try to build all these things and form all. You got to get the foundation laid. You got to get that foundation of Christ in him crucified and being in him through his death so that it will hold you through everything. And I mean, maybe this is just the introduction, but we were talking about, you know, you hear the message of the cross. And the Spirit of God starts threshing and dealing. And Levi starts to swinging. And the oxes start a-treading. And the Word starts doing what the Word does, dealing with our flesh. Death to our flesh, right, okay, yeah. Not just dealing, but delivering it to death, the death it already received at the cross. And we start, you know, those oxen start, you know how they tread out the grain on the floor, the threshing floor? How many know what that? So, okay, a threshing floor is a place where there's wood, a lot of wood, but there's little holes, little straps, and some threshing floors are this way. And they lay the wheat stalks, I believe it is, on that wood. And then they have the oxen tread it, and what they do is they tread the kernel from the chaff by walking on it, and it separates the wheat and the chaff. And when they get, and if they tread enough, Deb has something we'll get to in a second here. It's going to separate all the wheat from the chaff, and then it goes to the winnowing. But Deb,
the tares look just like the wheat, and they let it grow the same time, so that is also being threshed out.
Well, that's good.
Yeah, that's really good. Yeah. So that's a big deal. They're just treading, and can you imagine an ox is heavy, isn't it? I mean, we're not just talking little fairies, sugar plum fairies dancing on the, you know, it's kind of how we want the treading to be. We come to a worship service, and we want the sugar plum fairy band to just kind of, you are dead with Christ, and your new life, and you're like, this is the kind of treading I like. My foundation can handle this. You know, you're like, I barely feel this. You know, the foundations I can hold. I can hold, yeah, yeah. And then all of a sudden the Lord brings in that preacher. Oh, you know who it is, somebody. And they're like this oxen. They start treading the grain. You're like, dude, I don't think my foundation can handle it. It is about to break. And about halfway through, it's like, oh, and the wood just flapped. And I'm like, I am condemned. I am rejected. I have failed God, and he no longer loves me, and it's all, you know, now you're just out in the ether waves of carnal understanding of who you are, totally based not on the cross and God's true reality. There's no truth as it is in Jesus in it. It's just your morbid and fear-filled understanding of yourself, separate from God's view, based on the treading, right? So if you spend enough time getting that threshing floor, strong. Strong in what? I am one with Jesus. However much that ox treads me, I know I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. And he's dealing with the flesh that's already been dealt with at the cross, but needs to be dealt with in my walk. So you've got foundations. You've got security. You've got something that will hold, not based on just I'm strong, based on knowing the heart of God and the finished work of the cross and the spirit and reality of being in Him. I mean, real stuff. We're not, no doctrine is going to hold you when those oxen really take off. There's no doctrine will hold you. I mean, you may be the most strong-willed, convicted person, and when you believe something, nothing will shake you. Those oxen, they'll shake it out of you. They will. They'll shake it out of you. And so that's where you cry out, Holy Spirit, reveal that I am in Christ in a way that I can't be shaken out of Him. I can't be shaken out of Him when the oxen tread me. What can be shaken out of us when the oxen tread us? Chaff. And what's supposed to be shaken out of us when the oxen tread us? Yeah, that's why are the oxen treading us? Exactly. So if you're identified with your flesh or the chaff, what's going to happen to you? You will be feeling like they're trying to thresh you away. But if you believe that your flesh was circumcised in the circumcision made of God at Calvary by the hand of the Father when He cut down His Son on the tree and all flesh with Him, then you'll go, that ain't me. The tare may look like the wheat, but that flesh has already been dealt with at the cross. And I've already been crucified. It's a past work with present results. And so when those oxen are treading, they're treading that stuff that God's already dealt with, already condemned, and already removed in the death of His Son. And I'm identified in the seed. I'm identified in the seed, which seed is Christ, the firstborn Son. That's my life. That's my identity. That's who I am. Can't be shaken out of Him, because what God joins, let no oxen separate. But what God joined is in us, our flesh to Jesus. He made us one spirit with the Lord, and He crucified our flesh. That's in Christ talk, guys. So you get so identified with the seed, with Christ, that He's your identity. Identity is a big word, isn't it? Your identity is there, and it can't be shaken. But if we identify with our flesh, then we're going to be shaken when the oxen tread the grain. But that's their job. They're supposed to shake out in us what isn't Christ. And in that process, clarify by the contrast and the separation, this isn't Christ, but this is, and that's who you are. So let the Spirit winnow away this chaff and let the seed have more room to grow in you. Okay, what is winnowing? That's when you throw up the wheat and the chaff after it's been stomped in the wind, and the wind will carry the chaff away because the chaff is light. It has no substance. There's no seed in it. But that which is the seed, the wheat, will fall right back down to the ground because there's seed in it. So we're not going to be carried away with the wind when the oxen thresh us because the seed is in us. We're not going to be carried away with the wind because we're not the chaff. We're one with Christ. But if we believe that everything that's being said and all the flesh that's being pointed out and dealt with at those times is who we are. Can you imagine the torment we would go through unnecessarily? You know, we're not the dross. The cross dealt with the dross. But the Lord, at a time when we're in a Bible school or as we want to mature and let Christ be formed in us, is going to have to deal with the flesh that still motivates us, even though the cross has dealt with it. Hasn't been dealt with in us. It hasn't been touched by that. And when we have this foundation in us, we're with the Lord. We're sitting there in Him going, yeah, this is who we are. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for separating it and throwing it out into the wind and sifting it away and making more place for Jesus. But we can see that isn't the real point tonight. The real point is how beautiful it can be once we get this foundation laid, that it doesn't have to. How many people sometimes struggle with condemnation when the oxen start to tread? You know, I know I have. Oh, my goodness. And it just gets so confusing that you're like, please stop. I can't be tortured anymore. And part of that comes because we think we're the flesh. And we haven't seen how deeply accepted we are in God's heart and view, that he has accepted us in the Beloved, that he only sees us in Christ. He knows us in his Son. And so he's relating to us there. He's not identifying us with our failures or our flesh that still kind of manifests at times. He identifies us as one with Jesus. So we're safe even when he's dealing with us, because he has made us one. I hope that's just a little...
Can you give an example? Like when you see yourself, your failures, how that you are building that foundation of being in Christ, a way that communicate that to them.
Sure, that's really good, yeah.
We all see ourselves, see our failures. What goes through you in your heart, how you say, I'm in Christ? How do you...
Well, that's... Yeah, absolutely. So, you know, I fail every day, every single day. I'm so glad God told Peter 70 times 7, forgive. Because it makes me have a sense of peace and well-being in the process. But, you know, it breaks my heart when I fail, because to me it's not about I failed. It's about Jesus. I don't want to do that to him. I just don't. It hurts. Because I care about the Lord's heart. And sometimes it can be difficult to not look back at myself and try to get condemned or go into regret or just confusion. And to me, it's very simple. I look at Jesus' heart and I look at his word. And I go, you're the one who said, I am in you by the scriptures. And there's Ephesians 2:6. It's all over the word of God. We'll look at that. But your word declares, and your word is true. You cannot lie. Heaven and earth will pass away, and your word will remain. This is you. And that I have been accepted in the Beloved. I am complete in him. There's so many in Christ verses that speak of this finished, complete, accepted position in Jesus based on the cross. And I say, Jesus, you said that. And I'm not going to leave you. Again, it's not leaving him over my view of the situation.
Yes.
See, then it's not based on me, it's based on him. For me to go into regret right now is for me to leave you. And I don't want to do that to you. That's what gets me. I used to be the queen of regret. Right, Mallory? Like, it was not just bad. So you find yourself already in the middle of it, and you've left him, and you're in that quicksand pit of I can't get up. I've already agreed too much with the fact that I've a mess, and I've left the Lord's heart and didn't know it, left the word of his, the truth of what's finished in him. Well, to me, you know, that's when you start building those muscles, those Jesus muscles, and you go, okay, here I am in the quicksand. I've gone down the mudslide. I'm stuck in the mire. You know how it is. It's bad. Like, if you give it too much time, you know, you kind of feel it. At first, you're kind of like a little confused, and then you're like, uh-huh. It's bad. You know,
I like that verse in 2 Corinthians where it says, when you turn to see the Lord in you, change into that image. And I had this image of, like, the person is really standing on the rock. But they think they're in quicksand and everything. So when they turn, they're like, oh, wait a minute. I'm on solid ground.
That's awesome.
That's a great visual. Yeah. Something inside has to fight back, not to being in Christ, because we're there. We have never left. But has to fight back in our soul and mind to say, Jesus, I am with your view and what's true in you and what's real in you. And everything that I feel and see seems more real than being in Jesus. But those are my feelings, and that's my eyes, and that's my earth down here. But what's truly real is what's in your eyes and in your heart and in your reality. And I choose Jesus. I choose to believe what's true in you above what's true in me. And the best place to practice that is when you're in the muddy, glum, slime pits. I mean, that's the time to build muscles. I mean, I never learned a good lesson without a really bad failure. Just a devastating, heartbreaking, demon, you know, assailed failure where you're just, you know, it's over. And then something in your spirit goes, no, it's not. Game on. You know, something just stands up and says, uh-uh. You pushed me too far, buddy, and now I'm mad. I've moved from regret to getting back at the devil. Not really. Not really. But, you know, something does turn in you where you're just like, that's it. You ain't going to do that to my Jesus. You know, for a while, you think he's doing it to you. It's poor me, and man, I'm such a loser. And it's all about us. We're all caught up in self-awareness. Why are we caught up in self-awareness? We don't really know we're his body. We're still thinking separate. If we really were caught up in Jesus' eyes, what man hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it? Ye are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That's what Jesus says. He says you're his body. So for so many years, the Lord had to say to me, are you really going to treat my body that way? And he was talking about how I was treating myself. And I'd say, oh, Lord, you know, I can be nice to my brothers and sisters. I can be nice to the children in children's church. But I cannot be nice to me because I'm a loser. And the devil had done such a job on me in hating myself. I was really bad off. And I was like, I cannot even begin to be thinking about myself as anything but a piece of junk, throwaway trash, really. And the Lord said, oh, is that how you're going to talk about my body? That's how you're going to talk about my body, huh? I was like, what? He said, I thought you were my body. You were part of me. So you're going to call me that? You're going to treat me that way? I was like, well, that's not fair. Now I have to. And he's like, well, this is what's real. If you're going to abuse yourself, you're abusing me. So he says, you won't fight for yourself. You don't. And thank you, Jesus, that I don't love myself enough to make it all about me. Praise God for that. It's not about me. I don't want it to be about me. I don't want to fight because I love myself enough to fight for myself. I don't want to love myself. I want to forget about myself. But I can do it for Jesus. So when he put it on the basis of you're doing that to me when you treat yourself that way, because I see you as me, despite all your junk, I see you as me because I'm the one who died. I was there. I went through the death. I went through the burial. And I was in the resurrection when I was raised up with a new body of which you are a part. So I believe this because it's my reality. And he said, so you're treating me bad, huh? And you're just going to keep doing it and not even care at all how that affects me as the head. And I was like, ooh, well, that's different. It was the beginning of the end of a very, 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 very deep and bad entrenchment in the kingdom of darkness in my life. That was the beginning of getting free from me. When the Lord said to me, you're going to do that to me? Now, if the Lord says that, if the Lord Jesus Christ says that to you, not in a class, but from his heart, and you choose to keep going into self-pity, you're choosing your own. Now, I don't know what to tell you. I'm being real. If you're going to stick your heels in the mud and just get all about yourself and self-pity, Well, you just forsook your own mercies. You did. Jesus just gave you himself in oneness and said, you're mine. Go with me. And you know, we're all going to fail, okay? We're all going to miss that. I'm not speaking legalistically right now. I'm saying heart things. Something in your heart, even if you can't fully feel it in your emotions and agree with it in your mind, something in your heart goes, Jesus, I won't do that to you. I love you too much. I receive your heart and your death. This is your body. I don't want to do that to you. I do it to me, but I can't do it to you. that's the beginning of a foundation being laid in you. But you're building it. You're building it on what? Faith. Faith in the finished work of his death. Faith on what's real in his heart. And that's what changed it for me. That started. And so every time the enemy would come to me, or depression would come to me, or fear would come to me, or rejection would come to me, I would usually, and still do, wallow in it and freak out and agree and feel really bad about it. But then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes to me and he says, "You going to do that to me?" And I just go, "Oh, no. I can't do that to you. I can't. Because I'm in you. Not because of how I'm acting right now, but because of what you did. You made me one, and I'm in you. And I can't reject that. I can't reject what you did, Jesus. I cannot reject your heart. I can't reject you as the head of the body. I cannot reject you. Because you made me one. You loved and gave yourself to death. It's not a doctrine. It's your reality, Jesus." And all of a sudden, I have strength where I didn't before, based on love. Faith works by love. Love for Jesus. And I go, okay, I may not like me. I may be really upset with the way I'm acting right now and the failures that have come, even the things I'm feeling and the things I'm thinking. I'm upset with them. No, I know they're wrong. But I still love Jesus, and I can't leave him because I'm such a mess. I can say I am a mess. Huge mess. I'm a mess in areas I don't even know. But Jesus, I'm your mess. I am your mess. And I won't, you won't leave me, and I won't stop abiding. And oh, how the devil hates that. No. He hates it. And I love it. I love it when it gets really bad and the enemy's just trying to force my face into the muck and mire of my flesh and my failure. And I wash my face in the water of the Word, and I wash my robes in the blood of the Lamb, and I look at him and I say, "No more. No more. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me to this very dark moment where everything could be tested, where it wasn't easy, where everything felt contrary to what's true, where the enemy was winning. And deep inside and in my heart where Jesus dwells, the Word of God became like a fire, spirit and life in my weakness. And something greater than a class and a teaching and a belief system rose up from inside my spirit and said, I am one with Jesus. And then I used my mouth, and I said it. I used the sword of the Spirit, and I said, I am in Christ. Let the heavens rejoice. This mess belongs to Jesus. And the devil goes, no. And then when he'd start giving me weird thoughts, I'd go, oh, praise the Lord. It's so wonderful to be accepted in the Beloved. Just to not let them know that I'm not listening. I'm listening to the Lord. You know, I didn't walk around and go, I'm the biggest jerk in the world. So I actually did, and I still do sometimes. But I know that I can at any moment turn around and just say, I don't have to listen. I don't have to prove this. I don't have to get better and make it real. It's true in the heart of Jesus, and that's true enough for me. It's never an excuse for me not to let Jesus live in me. But Jesus isn't going to live in me if I don't abide in him for a while. That branch has to be grafted long enough to make a connection to get the sap in. You know, if it keeps getting broken off the vine every 5 minutes because of a failure, how is there ever going to be fruit? It's got to stay on there long enough to make a connection where that life can flow. So you just, every failure, you just keep wrapping yourself deeper in. And you're already there. You're already as deep as you can be, but in your heart, in your abiding, in your faith, you just keep. Paul said when he left Ephesus to a couple of the ladies, when he knew he was leaving, he said, cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart. Cleave. Cleave to the Lord. You know, he didn't say believe the doctrines. He didn't say, you know, do the ministry or make sure everything's... He said cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart. That's our life. That's what the future of this thing rests on, is abiding and knowing and receiving and being in, really cleaving. That's not a work. That's an acceptance of what's true. It's an acceptance of what's already true in him and a joining with it from your heart. Purpose of heart. Purpose of heart. You know, it's all love stuff, isn't it? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind. Just, he didn't say get better. Get better for the Lord thy God. You know, clean yourself up for the Lord thy God. Act holy for the Lord thy God with all. Just love him. Love him and cleave to him and believe in him and receive him and join with him and partake of him and be filled with him. And until then, hide in the cleft of that rock that's got you. And don't be shaken loose, because you can't be shaken loose. He's made us one. And, you know, I think that's what the Lord's trying to do in all of our lives. But the journey of that happening can be wonderful. I mean, it's an awful wonderful. It's not like a wonderful wonderful. It's like an awful wonderful, where you go through the dark forest and all those little crazy things pop out at you. But you're equipped deep inside with everything it takes to walk through that forest, and every step of the way get deeper and deeper in your heart, closer and more formed and filled and aware and that you're in him. Everything that challenges it just pushes you deeper in. Not that you can go deeper in, but deeper into the reality that this is now, I'm going to own this. It's mine. It's going to be hold me up now. It's not going to be robbed from me every time something that I fail or some feeling comes or some circumstance comes or some enemy comes. All the circumstances and enemies and feelings are going to come. But something in us is going to start, like the Song of Solomon said, I hold my beloved like a bundle of myrrh in my heart all through the night. You're like, I'm not letting him go, and he's not letting me go. In Song of Solomon, it also says that he's held me with his right arm and with his left arm, and he's holding me. And you're like, well, that's an interesting way of putting it. Well, it's a wonderful way of putting it. We're being held. We're being held in him by the bonds of his death and burial and resurrection. We're in him. Holy Spirit, what was the scripture? His left hand is on under my head. What's the one before that? Sorry. Oh, Holy Spirit gave me the scripture and I forgot it. It's another picture of being in Christ. Forgive me, it was perfect, and I'm not the one in charge here. But being in Christ is something that starts in him. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Yeah, okay. In Genesis, it says that the man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. It doesn't say the wife will cleave to the husband. Y'all know the scriptures I'm talking about. So Jesus, the man, if you will, the husband, he's cleaving to the wife, the church, as it says in Ephesians 5. He's holding us when we let go. He's holding us based on his death that made us one. So we may let go. I mean, how many people have let go today? Maybe several times. But wonder of wonder, we're still in him. How come? Because he's holding us. He ain't never going to let us go because he made us one. You got to have that. I remember when I used to think I was falling in and out of Christ all day. Oh, it was a terrible thing. I'm like, oh my gosh, I got to get back in. And I'm out again, and I'm back in again. I mean, talk about an emotional, terrorizing roller coaster when you love Jesus. Can you imagine being married to someone and they're like, okay, today, because you were good, we're married. But if those dishes don't get washed soon, you're out. You're out of the house. you're out of the checkbook, you're out of the will, I'm taking the kids to an orphanage, you're on your own. Now, if they're clean, we're going to go on a vacation to Tahiti, and it is going to make you feel like the queen of the Nile. But, you know, but if you gain 20 more pounds, you know what I'm saying, if you spend a little more than I asked you to in the checkbook, you're out of here. I don't love you anymore. It's gone. We're done. We're done. I'm looking for perfection. I'm looking for it every day. I command you and demand that you do it. I'm watching your performance every step of the way, and I want you to smile through this process. I mean, what kind of a madman is that? That's not love. That's the law. We did not marry the law. Romans 7 says, get a divorce from it. Get a divorce. Because Jesus killed that man on Calvary. He put him away. And we are free to marry another. His name is Jesus. And being for some fruit unto God. Yeah, get a divorce from the law. It's a rotten marriage. The guy is a nightmare. He is a maniac. It's like, you're messing with my mind. I can't. Do you love me? He's like, no. I command you. I have commandments. You do them. We're good. You don't. We're bad. Period. Figure it out. Every day is a new day to fail me. Every day is a new day to not be accepted. Let's just live in constant, conditional fear. You know, no security, no sense of anything, but I better be good. That's what marriage to the law is. How many people have been married to the law before?
Yep.
Was it a happy marriage? Was it wonderful? It wasn't every morning just a new day to love you, a new day, sunshine. Opportunities for, you know, giving the Father a Son and this joyous union of heart and being. No, it's just a nightmare. It's a terror trip. For Romans 7 says God killed that dude, put away the man that was under the law so we could be married to another. And that other died so that we won't be shook out of him. Okay? We're in Christ. It's in his heart. And I know that gets abused, and I know people use it as a license for sin and to become complacent. But love is funny. Love takes silly risks. It just does. It goes, well, they may abuse my love, and they just may use me for all my money. But you know what, daggummit? I love that woman. You know? And part of being one is the fact that she gets, you know, access to my money. Now, if she loves me, she's going to use that money to bring forth an increase of all the things that are precious and beautiful and share life with others. And she's going to be part of me, and she's going to use that. But if she doesn't love me, I'm taking a chance that she's going to spend all my money on herself and then divorce me and whatever. Love's funny that way. Jesus says, I know there's going to be people who just say, I love being in Christ so I can sin and not feel bad. You know, how sad is that? It's like heartbreaking sad. But the fact is, Jesus died, and he dealt with the sin problem, and he made us one. And it's our heart to just say, thank you, Lord, and I'd love to be with you where you're at. And that's going to start with receiving your view of me and just resting in your love and your finished work while your spirit begins to take more place in my heart to bring forth fruit by Jesus. His love is unconditional in that way. And yeah, we can abuse it. We can. But that doesn't mean he doesn't love. And that doesn't mean the cross isn't true. And that doesn't mean at any point, like Jeremiah so beautifully said, how many times, 48 times, I don't know how many, I think it's something around 48, return unto me. Return, return. He didn't say, I have had it. You people have forgotten me days without number. I'm waking up every morning. I wake up and cry out to you, and you don't even listen. He didn't say that. He said, "Return unto me. Return unto me. Return unto me." Every day is a new day to say, "Lord, today I'm with you. I'm with you on the basis of what's true in Christ, on the basis of the finished work of the cross, not as a doctrine, but as a relationship from whence I can know your heart and bring forth your life. And in the process, before it happens, while you're shaking out the dross and quaking out the flesh, I can cleave to you with purpose of heart while you cleave to me in oneness of spirit. And together, we can get rid of the dross. Together, we can bring forth your spirit. The whole journey, we can do this because I am in you. And we're one, and we're together, and it can be a beautiful thing, even in the hard times. How many relationships have grown because they went through hard times together? Wouldn't that be a great thing to say, most people would be divorced right now. But me and my honey, shoot, man, we're closer than we ever been. I mean, this thing was like the fire that forged us into one. Well, that's how Jesus wants to be with his bride. Don't you think Jesus has a desire to have one that's with him through all that? Why did he put a snake in the garden? Why is there a book of Revelation at the end? He's not afraid of our failure. He's not afraid of the devil. I think the thing that he might be afraid of is that we would leave him for these other things, for our failures, that we would separate for him. We would separate from him based on our idea of what's in his heart instead of what's the truth based on his death. You know, what we won't do for ourselves, let's do for Jesus. If we can't figure this in Christ thing out for ourselves and we don't believe we're good enough for all this, can we do it for him? Can we do it for his heart? Can we do it to honor his death? Can we do it to minister because we're his body and that in his view we're in him and he's cleaving to us based on the cross and the death that he died and he ain't letting go because we're one. And that can rise up inside of us and in the face of every enemy, the enemies of what? And we'll finish with this. The enemies of oneness. Well, we'll finish with this. This is a beautiful thing. This is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And I'm thankful the Lord brought it up. So David, how many people think David never failed? Okay, so that's good. We all read our Bibles. How many think David failed a lot? Amen. And you've been studying David. So how many people think if David was, you know, honest with himself, he probably should have, you know, stopped being king and just kind of gave up his whole pursuit of Zion, presence of the Lord. Let's be real. You know, failure, a lot of failure, not good. God's mad. No, he knew the heart of God, didn't he? And so David possessed all the enemies round about, didn't he? All of them, right? All the enemies round about. With what purpose did he possess them? For Zion. For the presence of God to have a habitation in Zion, for God to have a home in the middle of his people, he dispossessed everything, with that heart to give God a habitation. Okay, so he fought and he fought and he fought and he fought. Is he fighting against Jebusites and Edomites and Ammonites and Amorites and all the other ites that are around there? Is it against them or is it for the heart of God that he fights? It's for the heart of God that he fights. And who would understand his spirit in this maybe more than his own son, right? And we're ending with this. So Solomon writes a book, the Song of Solomon. And in his song, he refers to his father. And he refers to his father on the basis of how he warred, the spirit of his battling. And he said this, every battle my dad did, every armament that he used to fight for Zion, for the kingdom, for God, whatever you want to call it, was like a neck. The Tower of David, the armaments of David. It's in the Song of Solomon, like chapter 4 or something. That your neck is like the Tower of David, is what the bridegroom says to the bride. Another version of it says it's like the armorers, the shields, the armory of David. The neck of the bride is like the armory of David. And the Holy Spirit said, every battle that David fought was so that the body would stay connected to the head. It wasn't all the flesh, that he was against flesh. He's against sin. He's against failure. He would have been against himself, should have cut himself off. He was against anything that would be an enemy of abiding in oneness in Christ. And he fought his battles to stay one with Jesus. in the face of his own failure. 30,000 people or so were killed because he failed. He counted, he numbered the mighty men of Jerusalem. 30,000 people were killed because of David. Would you disconnect from the head if you failed God that colossally? He fought a battle to stay connected. And God said, you're a man after my own heart, buddy. You won't break union. You believe in what's in me. I want to dwell in you. You are my Zion where I will rest forever. For I have desired it, saith the Lord. Psalm 132. So he says, I know his heart. And though I loathe my sin, read Psalm 51, though I make no excuse and everything in me cries out that Christ be formed in my inward parts, and I will press in till Christ be formed in me, I will not break union with the head. I will fight my battles to stay joined, to not leave being in him, despite everything in the earth that tries to pull me away. We have to be like David. Our battles need to be based on the heart of Jesus and us staying joined with him, not letting go. We are that wife of the Lamb that should be able to look into the eyes of Jesus and Jesus look back and say, your neck is like the Tower of David. You stayed joined with me through all of it, through all those feelings and all those failures and all those attacks. You stayed joined. And because of that, all my fullness was able to flow into you and possess all those parts that used to be possessed by those foreign nations. Because you stayed joined with the head. Not because you left me to take care of them. But you stayed joined to me so I could fill and dispossess them by oneness. Abiding in Christ is the answer. Let's do it. Let's do it by love. Let's reject the doctrine and embrace the reality of his heart. So, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in us and the foundations you're laying and the battles that are like the Tower of David, that are just a neck staying joined with the head, that our enemies are the enemies of oneness and abiding in you, not our failures, not our feelings, not even our mistakes or the thing. Our deepest enemy is the thing that wants to pull us away. So we don't abide in you from whence all victory and life comes. And Lord, it's so wonderful to be caught in the middle of that when the emotions are high and the thoughts are racing and the pressures are pushing. And just say, Jesus, I believe. Not even based on anything that's inside of me, but everything that is inside of you. And because I am a member of your body, I will fight for you, Jesus. And I will not abuse that which is your own flesh and bone, but I will call it one, and I will abide, and I will let the truth overtake all this darkness. Father, thank you. Bring these things to our remembrance by the Spirit of the living God in those very moments, and be so glorified and ministered to by our response to your Son and his death. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.